Open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. I want, if you haven't already consciously prayed as you came into this room, and those of you that are watching online, if you have not already consciously prayed for the Lord to illuminate your heart and mind through the preaching of the Word today, I want you to pause right now, and in your heart and in your soul, I want you to reach up to heaven, and I want you to ask God to illuminate your heart with His Word as I deliver it today. It's so important that you do that. We are dealing with issues these weeks. Oh, by the way, time out. Next Sunday will be Liberty Fellowships. They told us we wouldn't last 6 months. We're not a 501c3 nonprofit organization. Gifts to Liberty Fellowship are not tax deductible. We were told that nobody will financially give to a church or fellowship that is not 501c3 tax exempt. You won't last 6 months. Next Sunday, Liberty Fellowship will celebrate its 8th anniversary. Give yourself a hand, everybody. Online. 8 years next Sunday. So be sure that you tune in to the broadcast next week. That will be our 8th anniversary. But right now we are giving you some messages that unless the Holy Spirit of God, this is true all the time, of course, but unless the Holy Spirit of God opens the hearts of people, these messages will be falling on deaf ears. Because these truths are not only not being taught across the land in America's churches, the opposite is being taught. And as a result, a blindness has enveloped the Christian church nationwide. They are as blind to these truths as unbelievers. They are under a devilish blindness. To awaken anyone from that kind of a spiritual blindness takes a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. No man can do it. Certainly not this man. So the Holy Spirit has got to take these truths and illuminate the hearts of people that hear. One of the requisites for that, however, is that we must be willing to let the Holy Spirit open our hearts and open our eyes. So I hope you've done that here in the last few moments, if you had not already. Verse 18 of chapter 2. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist should come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. I'm going to quote Albert Barnes briefly here at the beginning as we extrapolate the meaning of this verse, phrase by phrase. It is the last time. The closing period or dispensation. That dispensation in which the affairs of the world are ultimately to be wound up. The apostle does not, however, say that the end of the world would soon occur, nor does he intimate how long this dispensation would be. That period might continue through many ages or centuries and still be the last dispensation, or that in which the affairs of the world would be finally closed. Some have supposed that the last time here refers to the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the Jewish economy. But the more natural interpretation is to refer it to the last dispensation of the world, and to suppose that the apostle meant to say that there were clear evidences that that period had arrived. People will say, we're living in the last days. Because of their Israel-based false prophecy theology, they are thinking that by last days, they're meaning their lifetime. They're meaning we're in the last days, you know, since Israel was rebirthed, close quote. Or since Bill Clinton got elected, or maybe since Obama was elected, or whatever they use as some kind of a starting gun, they mean a very recent time. Right now. We weren't in the last days 100 years ago. We weren't in the last days 150 years ago. We're in the last days now. And all these things about prophecy are happening now. No. They are in serious doctrinal error. The entire 2,000 plus years of church history since Jesus was crucified and risen from the dead and the destruction of Israel and the Jewish temple, etc., from that moment forward is all included in the last days. We have been in the last days for 2,000 years. John said it in his book. It is the last time. In his day, it's the last day. So this is a theological time period post Old Testament Israel that Jesus launched through his work on the cross, the beginning of the church, and the death and burial of Israel as the economy of God as stated in the Old Testament. I very much hope that you will go back and watch, if for some reason you did not watch, the message about the seven, the seven fundamental aspects of the Savior's first coming. Thank you. That message 2 weeks ago, really critically important. And you'll understand what I'm saying now if you remember the message that I preached 2 weeks ago. So if you haven't watched that, please watch it or get it. Right now you can watch it online. It's the last time. Second phrase, and as you have heard that Antichrist should come, from this it is clear, Barnes writes, that John understood by the word all those that denied that Jesus is the Messiah or that the Messiah has come in the flesh. They held that Jesus was a deceiver and that he was not the Christ. He would appear, then John does not use the word in the sense that it would bear as denoting one who set up a rival claim, in other words, I'm Christ, or who came in the place of Christ, but in the sense of those who were opposed to him by denying essential doctrines in regard to his person and advent. It is not certainly known to what persons he refers, but it would seem not improbable to Jewish adversaries. In other words, there are Antichrist, you've heard Antichrist would come, talking about those who denied that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah. Anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ and is the Messiah is an Antichrist. Even now are there many Antichrists, the next statement. There are many who have the characteristics which was predicted that Antichrist would have. That is, as explained above, there are many who deny that Jesus is the Messiah, or who deny that he's come in the flesh. John says that there were many such persons, in fact, in his time. It would seem from this that John did not refer to a single individual or to a succession of individuals who should come previous to the winding up of the affairs of the world, but that he understood that there might be many at the same time who would evince the spirit of Antichrist. Even now, are there many Antichrists? Antichrist is not one individual. And if Antichrists are many, they are denying the deity of Christ, that Jesus was Christ, that he was Messiah, and these are Antichrists, and there are many of them in the world right now. John speaking 2,000 years ago. If there were many Antichrists in the world 2,000 years ago, there are many more Antichrists in the world today because there are many more people in the world today. And then the last phrase, whereby we know it is the last time. They have the characteristics which it was predicted many would have before the end of the world should come. The evidence is that it was the last time, or the closing dispensation of the world. It is not said how long it would precede the coming of Christ. It would seem probable that there may have been a reference to Jewish adversaries who denied that Jesus was the Messiah. Again, that's Albert Barnes, 18th century theologian. All right. What John is saying, and this is what the focus of the message is about today. Many antichrists, one beastly system. Many antichrists, one beastly system. I'm going to be going to the book of Revelation at this point, and I want you to turn with me. I'm going to be reading many scriptures from the book of Revelation. Hear me first before we start reading. I will leave the definitions and the chronologies of the verses that we're about to read for later messages. For the sake of today's message, I'm not going to be detailing chronologies and definitions. I'm going to give you an overview of this beastly system. The word beast occurs more in the book of Revelation than anywhere else in the scriptures. And we're going to look at several of those verses. Revelation chapter 11, verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Okay, here's another beast coming up out of the bottomless pit. Okay, we know what that means. That means hell. The beast coming out of hell. Oh, well, I think I can spot him. Now, maybe you can, maybe you can't. But that's where he comes from. Notice Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Here's another beast. He doesn't come from the bottomless pit. He comes from the water. He comes up from out of the sea. Might not recognize this one. This one is very familiar with all things water. This one is an expert in hydrology. This one knows all about the sea. He's a sailor and a whole lot more. might not recognize him so quickly. First one comes up from bottomless pit. Oh, then here's another one. Comes up from the sea. These are different beasts. Having seven heads and ten horns. And upon his horns, ten crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Revelation 13:11. And behold, another beast coming up out of the earth. Oh, now there's another one. He comes up out of the earth. He doesn't know anything about water. But he knows everything about land. He knows about property. He knows everything about horticulture. And he knows about farming. He knows all about the earth. He's a beast. Oh, you're attracted to that, though. You're attracted to farming. You're attracted to growing things, and you're attracted to things of the earth. Environmentalism, maybe. Oh, he knows all about that. You like that. You're attracted to that. He's a beast. And notice, he has two horns. And one of his horn is like a lamb. Oh, everybody. Oh, a lamb. So cute. Cuddly. I just want to rub it all over. Oh, just hold it in my arms. Oh, he's so darling. He's a beast. And the other, and because he was like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Fire-breathing monster. A lamb, a dragon. Same beast. Revelation 13:14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had a wound by a sword and did live. Notice, he deceived the earth dwellers through his miracles. Wow. Did you see what that guy did? He's a miracle worker. He must be of God. We need to follow him. He's a beast. And is deceiving people through miracles. There's a lot of different applications of this I don't have time to go into today. But there's a lot of people in this world that are deceiving masses of our citizens who have such supernatural gifts. It's almost as if they're miracle workers. Such charisma, such charm, such ability to move people, such an ability to make deals, such ability to bring people into his fold. It's almost, he almost has miracle power. People sit in awe when he speaks. They're filled with energy, enthusiasm. He does something to their soul. He captures their imagination. He's a beast who's given supernatural, mesmerizing powers by the evil one. And he said that they should make an image to the beast. Wow, that's interesting, isn't it? How many people do you know that are hanging images all over their houses, all over their bedrooms, all over their office spaces, images to their beast. Now, to them, they don't think it's a beast. It's a hero. It's someone that they've chosen to elevate to a place of almost hero worship. And they have images all over their room, their house, their workplace, to their beast. We know what God said about bowing down to images and worshiping images. We have rightly criticized Roman Catholics for the way that they have created images and bow down to those images. And we have over the years, churches don't do it anymore, of course, but whenever Protestants were really Protestants, they would cry out against this image worship. But nowadays, it's not just Catholics that are worshiping images. You'll find Christians of every stripe that are worshiping images. They put them up. They have pictures of them. They have little mementos of them. They have all kinds of artifacts and all kinds of collector's items and anything and everything to remind them of that. Image to the beast. They wear their hats. They have their photographs. They have their tokens. Images, 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 images. Revelation 13, verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. There's that image again. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Worship the image of the beast. Let me tell you what. We have today in America not just people who appreciate leaders or individuals, whoever they might be, or who admire them and all those natural feelings of the heart that are good and wholesome to those who are deserving of it, respect, honor. It's more than that today. It's gone from that to worship. They worship these men. They worship them. They are critical to their faith. They are critical to their understanding of truth. Without that worship of that individual, their entire faith system is shattered. Their understanding is related, and directly so, to the success of that individual. They go to a crowd and they become literally enchanted with the individual. It is not just maybe a political event or even a religious event. It is as if God is on the platform, as if God is speaking. The adoration and the worship that's emanating from the hearts of many supposed professing Christian people betrays that they have violated the very first command of God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. They worship the image of the beast. Revelation 13, 15. And he had power. Oh, I already read that. Revelation 13, 17. And that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. This beast controls the economy, the economic business world. You're not even able to buy and sell unless you're part of the beastly system. He controls the economics of the world. Revelation 16:10. And the fifth angel, here's another one, poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, meaning the power seat, the authority, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. His kingdom. The beast has a kingdom. But the one who controls the system, the one who controls the kingdom, Satan, is in charge of all of these beasts. They're working in different venues, in different parts of society, appealing to different people, different gifts, different talents, but all under the control of the God of this world and in the kingdom, even though they may not know the others who are also serving in the kingdom. There's not one group of men. Look, there are many cabals in this anti-liberty conspiracy that we are dealing with. There are many cabals. The CFR is a cabal within this conspiracy. The Federal Reserve is a cabal within this conspiracy. There are political cabals in this conspiracy. There are economic business cabals in this conspiracy. But there's not one group or one individual, man or woman, who is sitting somewhere in Belgium or Washington, D.C. or some other great city of the world and is picking up the phone and calling all of these various groups and all these people that are involved in this beastly system and saying, you do this and you do that and you do this over here and you do that over there. No. No. A lot of times these cabals within the conspiracy don't even like each other. They are often at war with each other. After all, when you have the spirit of Antichrist in your heart, love is not exactly what you're known for. They kill their own just as quickly as they would kill anyone else. They have no loyalty to any other cabal or to any other individual. They are all in it for themselves, and they're all geared by selfishness and pride and arrogancy, etc. So when we talk about the conspiracy, we're not talking about one group of people somewhere that are controlling all of these various cabals that are working within this giant conspiracy against Christ and against the liberties of man. The one who sits at the top, who sends the messages to all of them, is not a man. It is Satan, the dragon, the god of this world. But he is absolutely knowledgeable about what each beast is doing and who they are impacting and influencing. And he's positioned them exactly where he wants them to be. And he is the one who is the master conspirator. Do you really understand that? You see, the problem with a lot of Christians, they don't understand that. They really don't. They don't realize that this is an organized conspiracy with Satan at the top. We wrestle not against flesh and bone, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is a spiritual warfare. And if you don't recognize it as a spiritual warfare, you're going to be defeated every time. We have people in Washington. We have people in Helena. They're good people. They believe most of the right things. They have no clue that they are engaged in a battle against a satanic conspiracy. They are completely off guard as to the enemy that they are facing. They think, the other side, they mean well. They're good people. How many times have I heard some of our guys talk about some of the worst creepazoids in the state? I think that's Dr. Andy's word. Some of the worst creepazoids in the state. And they say, oh, they're really nice people. They're really not bad people. Yes, they are. They're beasts. And you are duped. Because you don't recognize that they're beasts. Revelation 17:13. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. They have one mind. You know, you can tell these people in the beastly system, they almost always are in agreement with the ultimate agenda. And they give their power to the beast. They give their strength to the beastly system. To the beastly system. They honor the beastly system. They give it strength. They add their voice, their support, their cover, their endorsement. They are part of the beastly system and they love it. Verse 17. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. They give their kingdom unto the beast. Whatever, you know, here's a man who is a leader in the financial world. He's a leader in the computer world. He's a leader in the political world. He's a leader in the military world. He's a leader in the diplomatic world. And he gives his power to the beast. He uses his influence in the computer world to give to the kingdom of the beast. In the political world, the diplomatic world, he gives his influence in that individual world of his. He gives his strength of that world to the beast. Revelation chapter 19, verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Here we find the military aspect of the beast. The military aspect of the beast. When a military force stops fighting for the security and safety of its own homeland and its own people and starts fighting wars of unconstitutional, immoral, and illegal nature for the purpose of advancing the well-being of others, that military force has become a military mercenary force of the beast. Right. How often has the U.S. military been used as a mercenary force for the beast? How often? More than any of us would like to admit. The beastly Antichrist system, if you haven't picked this up yet, as we read these verses, encompasses every area of humanity. Aeronautics, art, astronomy, athletics, business, computers, economics, education, electronics, engineering, entertainment, family, finances, government, hydrology, labor, medicine, military, miracles, music, politics, religion, science, technology. Have I left anything out? If I did, it's under the influence of the beast as well. Every area I just mentioned, and those I didn't, are under the influence of the beast. Do you work in computers? You are working in a system that is influenced by the beast. Are you an engineer? You're working in a system that's influenced by the beast. Are you in politics? Are you in the military? Are you in industry and labor? You're working in a system that's influenced by the beast. I don't care where you work. I don't care what your job is. You are in a system that is being influenced by the beast. Now, when will you know it and when will you not? When will you be able to recognize this is of the beast? Will depend on your spiritual walk with God and the illumination of the Spirit of God in your heart as to the enemy that you are among every day of your life. Are you able to tell? Oh, you know what? That, all that does is give strength to the beast. All that does is give strength to the beast. Are you even able to know when you see it? Most Christians can't even recognize when the beastly influence is all around them. And they just, oh, that's progress. Oh, that's just the way it is. Pastor Chuck, you're getting all upset over nothing. That's just the way it is. No, the fact is you're just not able to see the influence of the beast because you have been blinded by the beast yourself. Policemen can't see the influence of the beast in the way they conduct police procedures. Isn't that something? Soldiers and military men can't see the influence of the beast in the conducting of war. Politicians can't see the influence of the beast in the passage of laws, in the creation of laws. People that work in technology can't see the influence of the beast in the way this technology is being used. It's all feeding the beast, feeding the beast, feeding the beast, feeding the beast. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And many of the people that believe not are believers. Believers who don't believe in the work of Satan and his beastly system in the world. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Notice, this prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. He's the prince of all the power of the world. He's the prince of it. There are three areas where that the devil primarily is at work in enhancing his beastly system. Big business, big government, and big religion. If you think for 1 minute that these mega churches became mega churches just because the pastor is so godly, you don't have a clue. If you think that these super corporations, these international corporations, got to be that way just because the CEOs of those corporations are geniuses. And, you know, they just are so brilliant and they're so genius. They just created this out of nothing and it's all because of them. You are blind. And if you think these big government politicians, I don't care what they call themselves, liberal, conservative, Democrat, Republican, doesn't matter. They're fueling the big government beast. And if you think it's just because of their genius and their expertise and their personality, so massively wonderful. It's just, oh, wow, they're just so great. Chuck, come on. You don't have a clue. These men were positioned and empowered by the beast and his system. And the beasts look out for each other. And the beasts scratch each other's back. And the beasts pave the way. And they grease the skids for each other. No such thing as a coincidence. This guy all of a sudden started this company in his garage. And 3 years later, he's a multi-billionaire genius. Oh, wow! What? You really think that? There's this bridge I'd like to sell you right after the service. Come and meet with me and we'll talk about that bridge. Are you kidding? All of these major, major, super international corporations are part of the beastly system. And then all of the ones that are looking up to them and all the ones that are being fed from them are being integrated into the beastly system. And the smaller businesses that are having aspirations of becoming a great giant corporation, and they're going to compromise this and they're going to accept this and they won't think about anything. And if anything comes on in their mind, oh, red flag comes up. Oh, I don't know about that. Oh, just forget it. It's just what you got to do to be successful. And they're sucked up into the beast. Same with the churches. These big mega churches that preach this prosperity, phony gospel, deny the messiahship of Jesus Christ, never deal with the essential truths of the Word of God, back-scratching, ear-tickling men who are not preachers, but they are spiritual politicians in the pulpits who ought to have the dignity to resign their job and go out and earn a decent living in this world rather than corrupting the Word of God from the pulpit. But they've got the big crowds and the big television and the big media, and everybody talks to them. And so all these churches out here of average size and small church, the pastor goes, oh man, I want to have a bigger church. I want to be a big shot like that. I want a big church. I want a big crowd. And so they read their books and read their tapes and they watch their DVDs. And they learn about all the things that they do to be big, how to be successful. And they say, I know what I'm talking about. I've been at this thing for over 4 decades. I remember in the church I pastored down in Florida, every few weeks I'd get material in the mail from the mega churches or from the publishers or whoever it is that's promoting it. It wouldn't be from the church itself. It would always be some promotional marketing agency that would send out the material. Very expensive material, some of them even books and magazines and everything professional to the nth degree. How you, pastor, can be successful. Your church can be the next church like Joel Osteen's church. How you can have a massive television ministry and how you can have massive crowds and big bill. I used to get that stuff all the time. Now, here are the things that will drive people away. Don't talk about. And then they list them. You don't mention this, 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 this. We have focus groups. And you might need to have a focus group. The focus group is there to help you understand the people's feelings and what they want from a pastor. Oh, really? You wanted me to talk? Oh, yes, Susie. Yes, that's very important. I'll be sure to talk about that next Sunday. Oh, John, yeah, that's okay, John, buddy, you got it next Sunday? I'll be sure and talk about that. Folks, I'm here to tell you, life is good. I was just talking to John over here the other day, and Susie the other day, and they enlightened me to this great truth. And I'm just here to tell you that I understand that. We need to really come together around this. You know, God would really want to have us all in unity around this. May God bless you. Message is over. The beastly system controlled by these mega churches and big business and big government is swallowing up all of the smaller average organizations and ministries and businesses and politicians, and they all have visions of grandeur and they don't have the sagacity to understand that they are feeding the beast. Big business, big government, big religion. That's Satan's three biggest areas of operation to promote his beastly system. I want you to notice Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. I'll be done here in just a minute. Well, don't hold me to that, but Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. Now, modern Bible teachers get this all wrong, as they do most of the scripture nowadays. They interpret this to be about Satan, because the word Lucifer is used, and this is the only place in the Bible where the word Lucifer is used. And it's used in this passage in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. And most Bible teachers, pastors, everybody, when they read this verse, O Lucifer, son of the morning, they say that that means Satan. It really doesn't. The prophet Isaiah was not talking about Satan directly. He was talking about Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Okay? So let's first be honest with the scripture. He's talking about the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and he called Nebuchadnezzar Lucifer. Lucifer was never a name for Satan. Lucifer, which simply means shining star, was a name that Isaiah gave to Nebuchadnezzar. But there is no doubt that what we see characterized in Nebuchadnezzar's heart, as we're going to read, is an emulation of the heart of Satan. Nebuchadnezzar was emulating Satan. And Satan had almost certainly enveloped Nebuchadnezzar's heart for him to think this way. So we recognize that Nebuchadnezzar was the tool of Satan. Again, big business, big government, big religion. Nebuchadnezzar was big government. He was big government. The bigger the government, the more Satan can use it. Let's be honest. Come on, let's be honest. The government of the world today that is being most influenced by the evil one is the government in Washington, D.C., because it is the biggest government in the world. The most influential, the most powerful in the world. So it only makes sense. If you were the devil, what would you do? Would you concentrate on Ethiopia? Or would you put your energy where you know it's going to have the most influence, which is the largest and most powerful government in the world? At one time, it was Great Britain. At this particular time, it was the king of Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. He was the big government of the day. And so he's the one that's being addressed in this passage. Notice what Isaiah says about him. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High God. Give me a one-word description of what we just read. One word. Come on, what is it? Pride. Pride. I will exalt my throne. I will ascend into the heavens. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High God. Pride, pride, pride. Pride is the work of Satan. Humility is the work of God. If Satan can influence you to be proud of heart, Satan will have his way with you. Pride is what he puts into the hearts of all of these beasts and their underlings. All of these people are motivated primarily by one thing. Pride. Psalm 10, verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. The evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Wait a minute. Hating pride firstly means hating pride in ourselves. Do you hate pride in yourself. We all are prone to pride because we're all fallen human beings. We all have a nature that is susceptible to the devil's work of pride in our hearts. Every one of us. Do you hate pride in your own heart? Or do you countenance it? Do you ingratiate yourself to it? Or at the very least, excuse it. Pride in your own heart should be hated by you. And at first mention or first recognition of pride in your heart should drive you to your knees in repentance before God. Lord, forgive me for my pride. That is the work of Satan in your heart. Psalm 119, verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me. Who are the people that are lying against us? The proud. Verse 85 of Psalm 119. The proud have digged pits for me. Who are the people that are digging pits or traps, trying to entrap us? Who are the people that are doing that? The proud. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate, and seven are an abomination unto him. What's the very first one? A proud look. A proud look. James 4, 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. If you're a proud person, you'll not find grace with God. He giveth grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5. God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's a command. Humble yourselves. Jesus, Matthew 18:4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Remember the verse last week about King Saul? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry. That was Saul's sin. Saul's sin was stubbornness and pride. Stubbornness and pride is the tool of Satan. Say, Pastor Chuck, where are you going with this? Let me draw this to a conclusion for you. Listen to me very carefully. Each of us is working within the beastly Antichrist system. Each of us. There's not a one of us in this room, not a one of you online, that are not working within this beastly Antichrist system. Accordingly, we must humble ourselves before God. This requires our heart. We must humble ourselves before God. Secondly, we must let him open our understanding and teach us his truth. That requires our mind. Humble ourselves. That requires our heart. Open our understanding to the Lord and let him teach us. That requires our mind. And then, thirdly, we must courageously commit ourselves to faithfully carrying forth his truth and resisting the system of Antichrist. And that requires our will, our hearts, our minds, and our will must all be engaged in order to fight and defeat the Antichrist system in which we live. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He's not going to flee if we don't resist. And we can't resist if our minds are not opened to the truth that God teaches us. And God is not going to open our minds and teach us the truth if our hearts are not filled with humility. Christians by the millions are filled with pride. They can't be taught anything. I'm telling you, they can't be taught anything. If it's not what they have come to believe, if it's not in accordance with what they've been taught, if it's not in accordance with their opinion that they formulated by whatever means, doesn't matter. It's their opinion. If it doesn't comport with that, they refuse to humble themselves to truth. They reject it out of hand. There is no humility. I believe this, I've always believed that, I always believed that. Don't try to convince me, my mind's made up. Facts, that don't matter. Historical truth, that doesn't matter. Natural law, what's that? Constitution, never heard of it. They're unteachable. Literally. I'm not being facetious. I'm telling you the truth. They are unteachable. Why? Pride. 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 Pride in their hearts. It's hard to bring yourself to a point or that you are willing to admit you might have been wrong for the last 30 years of your life. It takes humility to recognize that I might have been taught falsehood by Pastor so-and-so, or TV evangelist so-and-so, or radio teacher so-and-so. It takes humility to realize you were duped. Believe me, I know what I'm talking about. It's hard. Humility is hard. But we're in an Antichrist system that is growing in strength and power every day, because hardly anyone is resisting it. Hardly any politicians are resisting it. Hardly any businessmen are resisting it. Hardly any pastors are resisting it. And the people in whatever sphere of influence that you find yourself in through your training, your education, etc. How many people in your sphere of influence are willing to resist the Antichrist system? Not many. And so without resistance, the system rolls over the world. All that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Isn't that what Edmund Burke said? But how are you going to know what to do if you're filled with pride and God cannot open your eyes of understanding and teach you truth to show you what to do, and then give you the courage in your soul to have the will to be able to resist the Antichrist system whenever it's in your power to do so. How are you going to do that if you feel with pride? The problem in America is not all these evil, wicked people and organizations and entities and cabals, and we can go on and on and on and on and talk about all these evil things at work in the world. It's not the problem. The problem is God's people are so filled with pride, they're not able to see and therefore not able to resist. That's the problem. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a promise. But you got to resist, don't you? You can't bow down and have a noodle for a spine and just, I ain't got it going on. You just got it going on. Oh, we just don't have nothing to worry about, Pastor Chuck. Come on. Calm. I have people that write me quite often. Pastor Chuck, calm down. Why do they say that? Because they don't see the problem. They're blind to the problem. I see the problem. They don't see it. Oh, it's nothing to worry about. Be fine, Chuck. No. We're being taken over by a beastly system that wants to enslave us and eventually kill us, because that's what Satan does. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resist. Resist, 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 resist. Proud people don't resist. Proud people don't know how to resist. Proud people don't even know who the enemy is. Proud people don't even know what the issues are. Since this last day dispensation, to use Albert Barnes' word, this 2,000 plus year age of the church, since that began with the work of Christ, the work of the Spirit, the formation of the church, the death and burial of the Jewish economy and the Jewish church. There's been two times in that 2,000-year period of church history in which a group of people humbled before God but filled with God's Spirit and God's courage had the will to resist the beastly system under which they lived and were able to overcome it. The first was the apostles in the first century who resisted the Antichrist system of Judaism. They resisted. And they overcame that beastly system and gave peace and prosperity to their posterity for several hundred years. The second great resistance came in the form of the reformers, who resisted the Antichrist system of the papacy. And resist they did. And it was in the first century, in that Middle Ages period, starting in the 14th, 15th, going into the 16th, 17th century. It was a very difficult and bloody separation. But they resisted with the power of God and the strength of the Holy Spirit, and their minds illuminated to the truth, and they overcame the system. America is the ultimate result, politically, of the Reformation under Luther, Zwingli, Calvin, Wycliffe, Huss, Savonarola. The United States is the ultimate result of the Reformation. America's colonial pastors were Reformationist pastors. The founding fathers in that generation of politicians and businessmen were, if not converted Reformationists, they were at least intellectual Reformationists. They applied the principles and the doctrines of the Reformations not only into the church and religious life of America through the pulpits, but through Thomas Jefferson and Washington and the others of that founding era. They inculcated those Reformationist principles into the documents of our government, Constitution, Bill of Rights, Declaration of Independence. And for many years, almost 100 years, that spirit of Reformation ideology dominated the United States. It started to crack and collapse under the administration, the devilish, beastly administration of Abraham Lincoln. And then, yeah, read the book. And then, of course, add Woodrow Wilson to the mix, and then add FDR to the mix. And the beastly system that was broken free from and mostly subdued began to rear its ugly head and began to devour bit by bit, piece by piece, our religious system, our economic system, our political system. And let's face it, for the last 50 years, or at least since the end of World War II, the beastly system has had almost zero resistance in any of the major areas, business, government, religion. Almost no resistance since World War II. The beast, therefore, has taken over all of the great institutions that he lost power over through the Reformation. He's now recaptured the influence of those institutions, including the family. The Antichrist system has reemerged, as it did after the days of the apostles. They fought the beast and won. And for hundreds of years, there was great peace and tranquility for their posterity. And then the beastly system reappeared under the papacy and again began to enslave and to engulf the church and the believers with its devilish tyranny of mind and heart. Bibles were burned. Christians were burned, tortured. And the beastly system then joined with the political system and now the beastly system controlled both government and religion at the same time. And for hundreds of years, our forebears were persecuted in great suffering until the days when God raised up those reformers. And they resisted. And over a period of centuries, they defeated the beastly system. It wasn't easy. It didn't happen overnight. But they did it. The culminating prize was the creation of the greatest free nation to ever exist, the United States of America. And for many years, we enjoyed the fruit of their resistant labor that they sacrificed for us. And then slowly, surely, as I've just said, that beastly system began to emerge. The dragon came out of his cave and he began to take over the systems that he was driven from hundreds of years ago. And now he operates almost without existence, without resistance. And some of you, bless your hearts, some of you, bless your hearts, are participating in the beastly system and don't even know it. You don't recognize it. But you haven't really humbly come before God, have you, and ask him to show you the reality and show you the truth. You haven't done that, have you? You just think you know it all. You think you've got it all figured out. And you don't realize that through your work, you are participating in the beastly system just as much as any unsaved person. Humble yourself before God. Admit to him that you don't know the end from the beginning, that you're not able to see the things that he sees, and the truth that he has for you may not be known to you right at the moment. You need the revelation, I don't like that word, the illumination of the Spirit of God in your mind and your heart. Pray that every day. Every day before you go to work. Every day before you walk into this world. Every day when you go into this life, you pray for God's illumination of truth, of what's happening in front of you and what you're a part of. Whoa, wait a minute. Thank you, Lord. That's a part of the beast system. Right there. I didn't even see it before. And once you see it, then pray that God gives you the wisdom and the will to know how to resist it. Each of us must humble ourselves before God. Each of us must open our hearts to the understanding of truth. And each of us must courageously resist the Antichrist system as God reveals it to us in our individual and collective spheres of responsibility. None of us can by ourselves conquer the whole system of the beast. You're not going to wake up one day and become Superman and you're going to conquer the system of the beast that's been in operation for hundreds of years, or at least almost 100 years in this country. But each of us can do what we can do. And if enough of us will be willing to do what we can do, then there is nothing we can't do when we do it together. But before we do it together, we got to be willing to do it individually, on our own. Do you see how this answer has nothing to do with whether a Democrat or a Republican is in Congress or the White House? Do you understand how this has nothing to do with politics? Do you understand that this is a spiritual war, and it must be waged in a spiritual manner. And that means we, the children and sons and daughters of God, are the ones who must first be willing to humble ourselves. Let God illuminate His truth to our hearts, and then be willing to take that stand of resistance against this beastly system. If we don't, if we decide it's too hard, too arduous, and we're too lazy, then we will have doomed our children and our grandchildren to being the slaves of the beast. And they will pay a horrific price for our pride and our cowardice. We cannot answer for any other congregation in this town or in this city or in this world of ours or this country of ours. But bless God, we can and we will answer for Liberty Fellowship and what we do. And if the rest of the entire Christian community wants to be engulfed in pride and self-will and refuse to see what the enemy is doing and refuse to have the courage to resist it, so be it. Let it never be said of us that we were not willing to humble ourselves before God. Allow the Lord to illuminate our minds and our understanding, and we will have the courage to resist this Antichrist system that is destroying our civilization. May God help us. Let's stand for a word of prayer.